Good morning. We are thankful that you are here today. And hasn't God blessed us with some beautiful weather? I know that probably many of you were able to get out yesterday and enjoy the sunshine. Maybe some of us enjoyed it more than others. Those that were washing cars, I know we got a little bit of sun. And so it was great to be out and enjoy God's creation and enjoy the beautiful weather, especially after you think about all the snow and rain and things like that that we've had over the winter. It was great to enjoy sunshine. And God has given us another beautiful day today, but He's also given us the opportunity to be together and worship Him. So thank you for being here today. Have you ever been to a parade? Those are fun, aren't they? Parades seem to be a part of our society, an important part of our society. We have homecoming parades and holiday parades. We have parades even for the Super Bowl champions, the World Series champions, college champions in their own hometowns. Many of us watch on major TV those parades around Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. Parades are a form of celebration. In these parades, we have cheering and shouting and applauding. And some of us get candy. We like parades. Parades are an important part of our society. Parades give us opportunity for celebration. Today, as we look in Scripture, though, I want us to take note of a parade of sorts. A parade at the end of the life of Jesus. Matthew records it in chapter 21. Mark records it in chapter 11. Luke records it in chapter 19. And John records it in chapter 12. We know it as the triumphant entry of Jesus. But this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. And I want us to notice from this last part of Jesus' life, this parade of sorts, if you will, and notice some things from that parade. Since it was Passover, there were likely about 2 million people in and around Jerusalem. And this was likely the only time that Jesus ever allowed this sort of public demonstration. What did Jesus typically instruct people to do when they met Him? He would say, go and tell no one. But not this time. This was one of those times Jesus allowed this sort of demonstration. Now, there are two possibilities of why Jesus might have allowed this type of demonstration. One might have been the fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. The Bible says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. In righteousness and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It also might have been a reason that Jesus allowed this is to force the Jewish leaders to act. You see, when they saw the spontaneous demonstration of the people, they decided something must be done. Jesus. He must be destroyed. And so as we think about this final week of Jesus' life, this parade of sorts, this triumphant entry, I want us to notice about four things that has to do with His arrival in Jerusalem. Number one, His arrival was met with deserved applause. Look at verses 37 and 38. Then as He was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The crowd, they cried out with a loud voice. They gave shouts of Hosanna, which means save now. Luke doesn't record this word, maybe because to his Gentile readers it would have been strange. But Matthew, Mark, and John, they do record the words Hosanna. Luke would also say, they would say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They were shouting this. They were giving their applause and approval. The Gospels also say that they waved branches. John would say they were palm branches. And these were typically signs that they would do in celebration of a victory. And here they were doing that for Jesus. This was to be the last spontaneous demonstration in the life of Jesus. But it would be his greatest. Now think about this question. Why would people applaud him at all? Why would they have need to applaud Jesus on this triumphant entry? What did verse 37 say? They praised God in a loud voice. Why? For all the mighty works they had seen. They had seen the mighty works of Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the cripple walk. They had seen the blind receive sight. They had even seen the dead raised from the grave. Lazarus was proof of that. You see, Jesus brought hope. His arrival was met with deserved applause. The Christian writer Philip Yancey writes as he imagines in his mind what this might have been like. And he says he imagines a Roman soldier galloping up to check on the disturbance. He has attended processions in Rome where they do it right. The conquering general sits in a chariot of gold while white stallions are pulling the reins. Behind him are officers in polished armor carrying the colorful banners of the defeated enemies. At the rear comes a ragtag procession of slaves and prisoners in chains. Living proof, he says. This is what happens when you get in the way of Rome. In Jesus' triumphant entry, he writes, the adoring crowd makes up the ragtag procession. The lame, the blind, the poor, the children from Galilee and Bethany. When the soldier looks for the object of their attention, he sees a man riding on a donkey, using borrowed coats as a saddle. The reception of a meek and peaceful king. What a scene. What a scene that must have been. And I want you to imagine this in your eye. As Jesus is riding in on this donkey, on this colt, and the crowd is laying down their coats, and they're waving these palm branches, and they're shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're doing this because they had seen these great miracles. But that's not all. You see, his arrival into Jerusalem also was followed by betrayal. This day marked the end of public affirmation in the life and ministry of Jesus. Eventually, the applause ends. Eventually, the mood of the crowd changes. Eventually, the voice of the people is different. Notice, if you will, in verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I'm reminded of a story of a minister who tells a story about Marvin Griffin. Marvin Griffin ran for the governor of Georgia back in the 60s against Carl Sanders. His strategy was this: to have these large gatherings of people to gather around barbecue dinners. And he would do this all over the state of Georgia. One time, almost 10,000 people showed up to one of these dinners to eat Marvin's barbecue. But on voting day, Marvin lost decisively. In a TV interview, he simply said, "They came and they ate old Marvin's barbecue. But when they voted, they didn't vote for me." Isn't it interesting how at one moment the voice of the people, they're for you, especially if you give them something, if you demonstrate something, they're for you, but the next day they turn and they're nowhere to be seen. If this day in the life of Jesus gives us any idea of public popularity, it's this: the favor of the people is fleeting. You remember as a kid, growing up, man, if I can just be popular, man, I'd be happy. If I have everyone in my school that liked me and they held me up, man, I would be happy. And what if that happened? Maybe it did happen to you. Then you will also know that there was a time that the favor of the people fled and was with you no longer. Napoleon, while traveling through Switzerland with his army, he was greeted with thunderous applause and enthusiasm. He turns to one of his nearby supporters and he says, "You know, this unthinking crowd, this same unthinking crowd, if the circumstances were slightly changed, they would follow me with the same enthusiasm to watch me die." I think Napoleon understood the crowd, didn't he? You attend a sporting event. The crowd boos because a particular player makes several mistakes. But then they wildly cheer when he makes a great play. What happened? The voice of the crowd changed. The crowd loses its memory. The crowd asks the question: what have you done for me today? You remember some of the crowds of Jesus? But Jesus said, "The only reason you're following me is either because I fed you, or the only reason you're following me is because you want to see a sign." The voice and the favor of people, of the people, are fleeting. Remember Judas? Remember Judas, the one who spent time with Jesus, who sat with Jesus, who shared love with Jesus, who probably at times applauded Jesus in a sense. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus had prayed, he was there with his apostles. Matthew records this: then all his disciples deserted and fled. "I'll go with you to the death, Jesus." Then all of his disciples deserted him and fled. We will stand up for you, Jesus. We will stand with you, Jesus, no matter what. Then all his disciples deserted him and fled. The voice and the favor of the people are fleeting. So what is it you want? What is it that Jesus wants? Not the applause of men, but the commitment. One person said, when Jesus was on his way to Calvary, severely lacerated, beaten, struggling under the weight of his own cross, he needed someone to carry the cross for him. Surely, at this moment, one of the disciples, one of the apostles, they would leap from the crowd and say, Jesus, I will carry the cross for you. Surely one of his disciples at this moment would show their face. But no, a stranger by the name of Simon, who was only passing through town, by the way, was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. Where was the applause then? Where were the disciples? Where were his followers? And you see, at this point, it causes me to ask the question of myself. Would I have done differently than the apostles? Would I have been the one who stepped from the crowd and said, Jesus, I will carry that cross for you? Would I have been the one who said like Peter, Jesus, I will fight to the death for you? Would I have been the one like Peter who would say, I don't even know the man? Would I have been the one who would praise him by day and leave him by night? You see, maybe the more important question that I should ask myself is this. Do I do any differently today? Am I doing any different now than the apostles did? Than the disciples did? Am I doing any different? His arrival was followed by betrayal. But notice also, his arrival was accompanied by tears. Look at verses 40 through 41. 41 through 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, this story comes to the climax, not necessarily in this parade of sorts, but as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. As Jesus weeps over needy Jerusalem who missed opportunities. For the people did not get his message. Another minister tells a story about a young girl who had retreated to a life of fantasy to cope with her own life and its problems. She began writing music, writing songs to mail to people. However, instead of putting them in the mail, she would tie them up in a tree. Her negligent foster parents
found this note in the tree, and they pulled it down, they opened it up, and they read,
"To whoever finds this note, I love you."
Jesus tried to do a similar thing to Jerusalem. Yet, to no avail.
No matter where Jesus looked,
he saw need for weeping.
As he looked back, he saw a negligent people that missed opportunities. As he looked within, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness in the hearts of his people. As he looked around, he saw religious activity that amounted to very little. As he looked forward, he saw the coming judgment on Jerusalem and its people. Oh, when Jesus looked around, he saw the need to weep. And he did. You see, his arrival was accompanied by tears. But notice also, his arrival finally demands response. This event that we're looking at in Luke chapter 19, she calls us to ask the question, do I have anything to offer Jesus? Do I have anything to offer Jesus? Have you ever seen what might be called a carnival Christian? We all know what a carnival is. A carnival is where you go and it's all about the fun, right? Have you seen those people who would fall in that category of carnival Christians? They're only there because of the fun. If it's fun, I'm going to be there. If it's exciting, I'm there. Jesus might refer to them as that shallow soil that the word never took root. Ann Weems, she writes about carnival Christians, and she says this: we're good at planning. Give us a project and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to the village and finding the colt, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love a parade. In a frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw down our coats and palms in His path. And we can shout praises loudly enough to make a Pharisee complain. It's all so good, the parade. It's between parades where we have the problem, where we don't do so well. We don't do so well from Sunday to Sunday, for we forget our hosannas between parades. The stones will have to shout because we will not. You ever been to a gospel meeting where, man, this was a gospel meeting. This was exciting. The speaker was awesome. And man, at the end of the week, we're on fire and we're excited. Or maybe you've been to some uplifting seminar. Or those of you that go to camp or have been to camp, maybe it's that week of camp that everything went right and man, that week was awesome. And you left there and you were on fire for God. Or maybe it's a youth rally. Right, Challenge Youth Conference. And everything went great and the speakers were great and it was awesome and you were glad to be there and it was fun and exciting. But then we get home. And it's harder to applaud when the crowd's not there. or when difficult things come, it's harder to step out and say, Jesus, let me carry the cross.
Maybe we shouldn't be so hard on those first century disciples and apostles. Because we know, too, how easy it is to shout Hosanna when the crowd is shouting Hosanna. And how difficult it is, Peter, to say, yes, I know it. Have you watched the news lately? Do you know what's happening in our world? Christians are being persecuted. If you can remember this website, I'd like for you to check it out. It's called Sunday is Coming. You can do a Google search. Jeff Abrams and others have put that website together. And it talks about the Christians in Ukraine. It talks about the Christians in Africa and how they're being persecuted. Recently, I watched the one about Ukraine, and all of them are coming on, and they're talking about these are people, Christians, brothers and sisters of ours in Jesus Christ in the Ukraine, and they come on this video and they say, pray for Ukraine because we're being persecuted. We're being driven out of our church buildings. We have the opportunity to do some renovation. And they're being driven out of their church buildings. Do you remember what happened in Kenya, Africa, when these terrorists go into this college and they ask the question, are you a Christian? And if they said yes, yes, Jesus, I will carry that cross for you, they were murdered. Though we have not yet seen this kind of persecution of Christians in our country, it might be coming. We are dealing with some sort of persecution as it relates to controversial decisions by our government. Laws that may or may not be passed. Will you step out and say, Jesus, I will carry that cross? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Will you, opposite of Peter, though remember, Peter's a great man of faith. And in a moment of weakness, Peter said, not once, not twice, but three times, I do not know the man. What would you do? Hard to say, isn't it? Hard to say. I hope. No. I hope that I would say, are you ready to say that today? We may have to say that one day. Happening to our brothers and sisters? What will I say? What will you say? See, the reality of it is, you can say that today. If you're not a Christian, what would you say? The gun is to your head. Are you willing to die with Jesus and for Jesus? Because eternity is far better. It's far better than any pain or sorrow or persecution or sickness that I will face today. Will you, this morning, say, I want to be a Christian. I want to stand with Jesus. I want to step out of the crowd and carry that cross, Jesus. The Bible says, particularly in the book of Acts and others, do you believe? That's what Jesus wants. He wants to know if you believe. And if you believe, He wants to know, will you act on that belief? Will you show your faith? Will you confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the Bible says, particularly of the eunuch, when he was asked, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible says Philip took the eunuch and he went down in that water and he baptized him. The eunuch said, I am dying to my old self so that I can stand with Jesus in this life and in eternity. Will you make that same decision? Maybe it is that you have made that decision. You know, as well as I do, Satan wants to weigh you down. He wants to hold you back. He wants to whisper in your ear, you're not good enough. Look at all the failures that you've made. You claim to be a Christian? Peter? And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Said that on the cross. See, Jesus wants to forgive. Jesus, God the Father, He wants to forgive. And He sent Jesus, and you've committed to remind us we can't do it alone. Don't carry those. Don't listen to Satan any longer. Look around this room. Do you love these people? It's obvious they love you. It's obvious in past times when people have come down and say, I need help. I need strength to say, Jesus, I will carry that cross. This morning, if you have a need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, do not wait. Do not put it off. What will you do in response to Jesus? As together we stand and sing.
Call a Savior.